the fact that your temperature is just really invigorating and stimulating. It is that we were mentioning earlier that, and we will mention this later today in the seminar, that we made a commitment to the Lord early on with the Truth Project and also with the Engagement Project, and that is that we were not going to sit down with a map and decide strategically where we were going to go. We were going to wait for the Lord to call us to go places. And so you can understand that that's true because we went to the North Pole in Alaska in February. So that's you. If you're planning a vacation, that's not when you go to the North Pole. But we are excited to be here. Mark and I have the privilege of going so many places and seeing the people of God everywhere, and we're excited about that. So today, we have a long title. I remember when I was in Washington, D.C., it's a long story about why I was compelled to read everything I could from the founding generation. But one thing I learned a lot from that, the founding generation of the United States of America. But one thing I learned, a trivia thing, was that the titles back then were long. They filled up the whole title page. And so I'm going to give you one of those as well. So the title today is really the similar to St. Augustine's, you know, The Tale of Two Cities, except this is The Tale of Two Stories. It's really the call of two stories and the consequences therein, the blessings of being caught up in the larger story and the curses of being trapped in the smaller story. Evidenced by the story of Naaman found in 2 Kings chapter 5 with James 3:16 and Luke 4 as a preparatory. If you're writing down that title, don't worry about it. So the first thing we're going to do is look at the reality that there are two stories that we find throughout the scripture. From the standpoint of people who are caught up in the larger story of God and people who are trapped in their own little story. And there is a blessing that comes from being caught up in that larger story of God, and there are curses that come from being trapped in your own little story. I think Jesus was referring to these kinds of things. Remember, he was talking about the narrow gate and the wide gate. And the wide gate is easy. And in the culture that we find ourselves in today, it's easy to get caught up in the call of our culture that essentially will say it's all about you. This has been the mantra of our younger and younger generations. Our technology, our music, our movies, everything is telling people that it's all about you. And that the goal of your life is to simply find more about yourself and follow your heart. And that's the broad path. And it sounds wonderful and looks good, but it leads to destruction. The narrow gate, and therefore a path that people don't want to go to, leads to life. The sign on the larger gate is all it's about you. It's all about your story. It's all about your script, as we will talk about later today. But on the narrow gate, it says it's all about him. And deny yourself and follow me. It's an interesting word because we live in a culture today where people are trying to get other people to follow them. Social media, you know, follow is an interesting word, is it not? That you want more people to follow you. And if someone else has more followers than you, then you feel like you've lost some significance and you need to get more people to follow you or to like you or to subscribe and so forth. So James 3:16 is our, we have some steps and a ramp that will get us up to 2 Kings chapter 5, which is the passage we're going to really look at today. It's a long passage, so we need to get there on Naaman. But James 3:16 says something that, to some extent, is almost a summary, if you want to look at it that way, of that larger path. I mean, the smaller path, the narrow gate. The large gate, not the narrow gate. And it simply says this, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing, every vile practice in another translation. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, Greek chaos, and every vile thing. Jealousy is that desire to have what is not yours, the desire to have those things that you believe. I would say, according to your script, if I can have that, I will be happy, I'll be content, I'll be pleasured. Selfish ambition is then the desire to get that. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder, chaos, and every vile thing, every evil practice. And so we come to this reality, and we find throughout the scriptures, and we're going to look at the story of Naaman to see people who are caught up in the larger story of God and people who are trapped in their own little story, and the consequences of that, that we find the reality is that you and I, all of humankind, has a tendency to write a script every day. We don't sit down and write it, but we have our script. The scripture might refer to this as your will, or your passions, or your desire. But we have a script that we have been led to believe that if we can get that script fulfilled, then we will be happy and content and significant and pleasured. And it probably doesn't happen here in Edmonton, of course, but it happens around the world where people might say, if my wife would just, then I would be happy. If my husband would just, then I would be happy and content. If my kids would just, I would finally be happy and content. My parents would just. The cute boy at school, the cute girl at school. And the enemy wants us to be trapped in that belief. Because the reality is you are not omnipotent. You're not sovereign. You don't have the power to control everything around you in order to get your script fulfilled. And the reality is that you are then doomed to a whole lot of negative emotions, disappointment, discouragement, anger. Anger is one that we'll look at here today. If you want to think about it, if you are invested in the notion that if these things will happen, I'll be happy and content, and you become invested in that belief, and someone stomps on your script and destroys it, odds are you'll get angry. So the next time you get angry, ask yourself if it's not because somebody just stepped on your script. And that's what we're going to see in this second passage in Luke 4, this ramp that will lead us up to the story of Naaman, because Jesus refers to Naaman in Luke 4. You recall this chapter. The chapter begins with Jesus being tempted out in the wilderness. And Jesus then begins, we would say, in the title, in the passages, he begins his ministry. And Jesus has been healing people. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And the news about him went out into all Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. And so Jesus had become somewhat of a spectacle. And he had now come home. In Luke 4, which is another issue that we might touch on a little bit tonight, we do in the engagement project in Portland about the barrier that exists between family members when it comes to Jesus. And every gospel talks about that. And Luke mentions as well, Jesus comes home. And you recall, this is that amazing time where Jesus is in the synagogue and he opens up the scroll in Isaiah. And he reads that part about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And I love this. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine being in the synagogue when Jesus is reading that? And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then there's a different way to understand whether Jesus then was speaking more, and it's not captured here for us. And he begins then to say things that are troubling to them, because they begin to say, is this not Joseph's son? Right? And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, and here's where we're going to find that they are going to be enraged at him. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. I don't know if you have been there. I've been there. It's called the Mount of Precipice. You would not want to be thrown off of that. We ask this, how in the world did things change so quickly? Remember we said that when someone is angry, I can guarantee when someone gets angry, you can think in your mind, if you see someone angry or if you get angry, it's because somebody just stepped on their script. And in these days, if you read some of the teaching in the days of Jesus, there was a common teaching associated with the notion that the Gentiles, there are some very rough things about the Gentiles. Maybe some of the easiest is that they were nothing but fuel for the fire of hell. And now Jesus, and to some extent you say they're caught up in their own little story. And now Jesus comes with a larger story. And he said, there were many lepers. There were many lepers in Israel. But Elisha was only sent to Naaman. Naaman was the only one who was healed. And when he said that, they became enraged at Jesus and wanted to get rid of him. And therefore began the process of trying to get rid of Jesus and the rest of that story, which is really a story about people who were caught up in their own little story and they didn't want to hear the story that Jesus had to tell. So who is this Naaman that Jesus referred to? And that is the topic for us today to look at this story. It's a long one. We'll try to get us through this. But it's very instructive because it's here, as we find many, many places in the scripture. But it's presented so well here, the consequences of people get caught up in their own little story versus the blessings of those who are caught up in the larger story of God. So here we go from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram, to Syria. So first of all, we can stop and say, okay, God, the sovereignty of God is reaching into this pagan land. And God is blessing this pagan man named Naaman because God is the one who is giving him victory. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now you think about Naaman. He was the commander-in-chief of the Syrian forces. He could go no higher in his vocation, so to speak. The only thing higher than him was the king. He was highly successful. He's a valiant warrior. And I confess to you, I have been so intrigued by this event. I have, for many, many years, been working on a play of Naaman. And so you have to excuse me because I will often refer to some of the characters that I can see. So Naaman is this warrior, the handsome man. He is successful in everything he touches. He has been successful in battle, but he has a big but in his life. But he was a leper. A leprosy in the Old Testament is often used as symbolic of our sin. You can't do anything about it. There's nothing you can do to cure your sin. There's nothing you could do to cure leprosy. And so Naaman had everything you could hope to have, but he was an incurable leper. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, this is the king, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." So I'll stop for a second because here, the king of Israel, should have been caught up in the larger story of God. And now all of a sudden, he should see that God is working. The commander-in-chief of the Syrian forces has leprosy. And somehow, he now believes that Yahweh can heal him. And he's come. I mean, this is now a part where the king of Israel should have said, "Let's rejoice. Let's gather together and praise God for what he's done. But the king of Israel is angry. Ah, clue. Someone stepped on his script. Because he thinks it's all about him, right? He said, see, he's trying to pick a fight with me. See, what happens when we get caught up in our own little story? We can miss the providential hand of God. As God is beginning to do work in your life and he's moving things around and it bumps up against our script, if we're caught up and trapped in that script, then we can miss what God is doing. Oh, but Elisha's caught up in the larger story of God. Read this. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel, a prophet of Yahweh, here in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away. Furious. Clue? Naaman's script just got stepped on. Why? When one of the privileges I had for a number of years and a number of years ago was to be, I was at the White House serving under President Bush I. And one of the events that I always look forward to was the arrival of the head of state. And everything was prepared. I mean, the White House was always spotless, but everything was prepared for the arrival of this head of state. The old guard was brought in their dress uniforms, and the military band was there in its dress uniforms, and there were trumpeters that lined the spiral staircase on the outside of the White House. And the staff were given flags from the country of the head of state, and we lined the driveway, and the gates would open, and the limousine would pull in, and the band would play, and we'd wave our flags, and the limousine would pull up, and the president himself would come out of the White House, and the president's own hand would open up the door, and the president himself would then greet the head of state, and they would do their little kissy thing. And then they'd review the troops, and the band would play, and the trumpeters would trumpet, and we'd wave our flags. It was a grand welcoming for the head of state. And Naaman has a script that he believes something like this should have happened for him. Do you remember what we read? Because the man himself didn't come out. Elisha sent his servant. Now his servant's name is Gehazi. And if you read the play, you can read the scripture. Gehazi, in my mind, is a beaver of a little man, all about himself. It's all about me. And if you recall, remember when the Shunammite's son, miraculously given her a son, and he died, and Elisha sends Gehazi with his staff, and Gehazi's trying to... See, God doesn't work much through people who are caught up in their own little script. And Naaman arrives, and he has a script as to how I am here. And instead of Elisha coming out, maybe not trumpets and so on and so forth, but instead of Elisha, out comes Gehazi. And Gehazi says, go wash the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman is furious. Now, I want you to listen to the scripture, because Naaman is going to read his script for us. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, and here's the script, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So here's Naaman. And if we're in the theater watching the play, we would say, "Naaman, don't go. Naaman, you're running away from your salvation." And that happens to us. When we get caught up in our own little script, we can't see the larger story of God. And we get angry or bitter or discouraged or complain. I know that doesn't happen here in Edmonton, but you may know somebody who complains. It's a clue. When you complain, it's a clue that things aren't going according to your script. And so Naaman is running away from his salvation. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Now you have to read the play to find out why these servants were willing to come to Naaman, because you probably recognize Naaman had the power to lop your head off. And this is not the time now to go pull on the coat of the sink and say you're being stupid. But they did. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. See, this is the story of the gospel buried here in the Old Testament. Sin, leprosy, cleansed, salvation. But Naaman is not totally cleansed, and that's like when you and I come to Christ. It doesn't mean that all of the lies that we have buried in our heart go away. That's part of our sanctification process, to get rid of those things. So Naaman believes he has to pay for this. When he returned to the man of God with all his company, he came and stood before him. He said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." But he, Elisha, says, because Elisha's caught up in the larger story of God. I think Elisha understood what this meant, what this story was really conveying. And there's no way he's going to take stuff. "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." But look at this. And he, Naaman, urged him to take it, but he refused. Now, stop for a second. Don't you think that Elisha could have somehow rationalized that it might be right to take a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold? And you don't think he could say, actually, now that I think of it, the school of the prophets, we've got some repairs that have got to be done. We really need to build a little auditorium, and, we've got to have some more bunks and so forth. So, yeah, I think we'll... But see, Elisha is not caught up in his own little story. He's caught up in the larger story of God. He understands what's happening here. And Naaman is urging him to take stuff. Can you... I don't know, put yourself there. Do you see the gold? Can you see... I mean, there's a lot of gold here. There's a lot of silver here. He's urging him to take it. But Elisha will have none of it. Naaman said, "If not, please let your servant be at least be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord, to Yahweh. In this matter, may the Lord..." And look at the heart of this man. He's changed. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant, for when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. So he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, this Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. See, Gehazi's caught up in his own little story, and he's about to destroy. He won't destroy it. But in the scheme of what's going on here, he's doing something that would have destroyed the image that God is building. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. And here we see the heart of Naaman again. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is it all well? See, Naaman despised this Gehazi. And now he gets down from his chariot and says, hey, is everything okay? And look, by the way, how quickly people who are so caught up in their own little story can lie. It's a learned thing how quickly we can lie to manipulate people in order to get our script fulfilled. So Naaman says, is it all well? And Gehazi said, all is well. My master has sent me saying, behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. Now, we don't think of clothes being valuable because you can go down to the store or you can order some clothes. Back then, clothes, you know, weren't in the department store down the street. They were very valuable. Naaman said, be pleased to take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he, Gehazi, went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, no, your servant went nowhere. Then he, Elisha, said to him, Did not my heart go with you? When the man turned from his chariot to meet you, is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So Gehazi went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. And so we conclude this story with a curse. A curse for Gehazi who was caught up in his own little story. And Elisha who is caught up in the larger story of God. But the whole story, we skipped over the hero or the heroine of the story. Do you remember in the beginning, we were told that a band of raiders had gone into Israel and they had captured a young maiden. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. Now this young girl does not even have a name. She has a name, but it's not recorded for us. I think there's a reason for that. But the story of Naaman wouldn't happen without her. Do you realize that? There would be no story of the cleansing of Naaman and the testimony that it gives to us were it not for this little maiden. But do you not think that she had her own little story? Now, in the play, her name is Rebecca. And Rebecca is a delightful young woman who, the kind that when she walks into a room, she lights everything up. Everybody loves Rebecca. You don't think Rebecca had a story? In the play, she has a little thing for Benjamin down the street. In fact, they're kind of betrothed by their families. And yet this band of raiders then charges into the town, and the head raider spots Rebecca, and we in the theater say, no, 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 not Rebecca. And they charge, and Rebecca's story is over, trashed, gone. She is now a prisoner of war, serving as a slave in a pagan land, in a pagan home. She has every right to be bitter and angry. She has every right, when Naaman gets leprosy, to say, yes, I hope you live a long life. I hope you suffer. I hope your nose falls off. And she has every right to be so bitter that she shrivels up into a prune of an old woman filled with hatred and bitterness. But instead, she chose to be caught up in the larger story of God. Now, you have to read the play to find out why. But she's caught up in the larger story of God. Here in the Old Testament, she denies herself and says, oh, if my master could only see the prophet in Samaria, he could cure him of his leprosy. So you and I are faced constantly every day with the question of whether or not we're going to be caught up in the larger story of God, or we're going to choose to be trapped in our own little story. Held captive by the lie of the world, the flesh, and the enemy, that if you can just get your script fulfilled, you will be happy. And you and I will be doomed to disappointment and frustration and worry and complaining and manipulating, trying to manipulate people and manipulate things, anger, rage. And that's where Satan wants us. But the promise of God is that if you'll let go of your script, if you will deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, then you will find that at the end of this road, there is life. And not only that, but even in the midst of your circumstances, even if you are a prisoner of war, a slave in a pagan land, serving a pagan in the play, Naaman's wife is a shrew of a woman. She's horrible to work for. You can choose, even in those circumstances, to have the joy of the Lord, to be content in your circumstances. The only way you'll be content in your circumstances, the only way I'll be content in my circumstances, is to let go of my script. And get caught up in the larger story. You know, Jesus exampled this for us 3 times in the garden. Do you remember? Not my will, but your will be done. I think he did it 3 times because I think the example to us is you and I need to do this constantly. Sometimes every minute. We need to say, not my will, but your will be done. See, that is the promise to those who are in Christ. the promise we have, and the faithfulness of God, who will bring comfort, who will bring peace, who will bring a joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. The world does not understand this, my friends. The world cannot understand this. They do not know how in the world you can be at peace and have joy in the midst of the terrible things that are happening. But we can. Why? Because we get caught up in that larger story of God. And my prayer, and we will look at this afternoon as well, my prayer is that this will help us begin to understand our neighbor and what is happening in our neighbor when we see them angry and frustrated. All of those things are part of what God has called us to. Father, Lord, we come before you and acknowledge that oftentimes we somehow get caught up in listening to the world and to the music and to the videos and the films and everything around us shouting that it's all about me. And the only way to be happy is for me to follow my heart. The only way to be content, the only way to find real pleasure and significance is to follow my own heart and get in touch with my own self and pursue my own selfish path. Father, forgive us for that. Help us. Speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Remind us when we begin to stray and listen to those things. Remind us of the joy and the contentment and the peace that you give to us by simply giving up our own script, by simply saying, yes, we will follow you. We will deny or we will say no to ourselves, and we will follow you. Oh, Father, what a great salvation you have given to us. Not only the salvation of our souls for eternity, but, Father, you have laid before us a path that leads to life and peace and contentment. Father, keep us on that path, that we might give testimony to you in a world that does not understand how we can be at peace. That would be a testimony to you and the grace that you've poured out upon us. All for your glory, not for ours, all for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Dr. Dell. You're welcome to stand again and sing with us a closing song.